We're going to discuss something this morning that affects many, many people. And we're going to go to the Old Testament to begin Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And that's because there was worship under the Old Testament as well. But before we begin, let us welcome our visitors. We have Kevin and Jody with us this morning, visiting from a nearby congregation. Glad to have them with us. Glad to see some of our members who have been out of town back with us, and those who have traveled for the Thanksgiving holidays, that they had safe journey. But we're gathered here today to worship God. Has worship ever become a weariness to you? In Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we see the prophet proclaiming to Israel their faults relative to their worship. He says, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Have you ever lost your passion or your interest for something? I know that closets all over America are filled with bowling balls. Garages have golf clubs stacked up in them, and various other things that people have taken up as hobbies, and they've grown weary with them. And it could be because they didn't excel immediately. I know that I try to play golf, and my golf clubs are in the garage, and they're more in the garage than they are in the truck or on the links. But I've not grown weary, even though I have not advanced to any degree so far as ability to use them. But this happens in different areas of life. People become weary with something in hobbies, in relationships, in education. There's a number of different things, including worship. And so as we look this morning, we want to consider the danger of losing our passion for worship. Losing passion for our service to God, causing it to become a weariness to us. There is the passion of newness. When you take on a new hobby, you're all excited about it. You read everything you can about it. You talk to people who are involved in it, and you try to participate with them and that sort of thing. And the same thing is true when a person obeys the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren and ask them, should they continue in sin, that grace may abound. And we know the reason that this was written and why it was directed to them in this way. But it might help us to understand. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Looking out upon the crowd, I see a number of people who I know for a fact are members of the body of Christ. I ask you this morning, do you remember the excitement of being newly converted to Christ? There are those, several of us, who have come out of denominations, were raised in a denominational home. And somewhere down the line, we heard the truth, and someone introduced us to the truth and sat down with us and explained to us the way of God more perfectly. And oh, the joy that floods our soul when we realize and understand that we have the truth. And we know that the truth is that which will make us free from sin. But that excitement is overwhelming. I distinctly remember calling my family and telling them I had obeyed the gospel. Then I had to explain to them what that meant. And then as we talked a little more about it, they decided they didn't want to do that. Sad. I was excited. I'm still excited about it. It's often the most zealous time of our walk with the Lord. I did want to tell everybody about their soul. I did want to ask them about what condition their soul was in, but basically it was like a person having a gun and no ammunition. I didn't have the needed tools to address the questions that people would have. I soon learned that I needed more schooling, more teaching. But it was all new to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells why it was new to me. As the Apostle Paul is directed to write this to these brethren, we see, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It was new. It was exciting. It was invigorating. And I wanted other people to be able to participate in that as well. And that should be the desire of every Christian everywhere. The zeal should be there. The excitement should be there. But it needs to be coupled with knowledge. It needs to be coupled with understanding. It needs to be where we can sit down with someone and bring them into a better understanding of the Word of God. Perhaps at that time, when we are new creatures in Christ, we're more keenly aware of the gracious gift that God has given us, and so our love burns more strongly. Years ago, I heard a man say about his wife, that he loved his wife so much more now than he did when they got married. And I thought, as a single man, how in the world can that be? I thought, when you're young and in love, you know, and you decide to get married, oh, how exciting it is. How much passion there is. How much dedication you have one to another. And then it had been my observation in many marriages that the passion wasn't there anymore. The excitement wasn't there anymore. And they became, as the old expression goes, two old married folks. I'm afraid that's the way some Christians are. Well, when they first become children of God, they're so aware of the great privilege that is theirs to become God's child, to be able to work in the kingdom. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We'll see that when we become children of God, we have that zeal, we have that excitement, we are so invigorated. We should not lose that. And this tells us why. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that. There's no place for that to cool off. There's no reason for that to become a weariness to us. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Christ is pure. We are striving for purity. We are to purify ourselves. And notice the ETH there. Ongoing and continual. We are to continually reignite that flame, reinvigorate the feeling of love and dedication we have for God. What happens when that doesn't happen in a marriage? I already said it, two old married folk, right? Kind of like the old farmer. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. But somebody says, I noticed that you never tell your wife you love her. He said, I told her I loved her when I married her. If anything changes, I'll let her know. Friends, we are not to become weary. We're not to become a person whose zeal has diminished. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we see that we are to cultivate this zeal. We are to invigorate our brethren and each other. And it's important that we do it face to face. One of the harms that came upon the church, it was when people decided it would be wise not to come together during the virus, the China plague, I'll go ahead and say it. But what did it do? It created a situation, and when that was all lifted, a lot of people didn't come back. And what happened? They become cooler and cooler and cooler, and finally the zeal is gone. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." When we come together, we should feel better when we leave than we did when we arrived. I've actually heard some people who have some health issues and some pains and discomforts say they actually don't even think about their pain while they're here. That's like saying, "Stick them to a dog." I ought to preach all afternoon, hadn't I? People wouldn't hurt. No. But why do we come together? We come together to be exhorted by one another, to be built up by one another, to be built up by the Word of God. Matter of fact, we should be recharged every Lord's Day and every opportunity every Lord's Day when we come together to hear the Word of God, when we come together to sing praises, when we come together to open the Word of God and discuss it. You know, many things threaten our zeal. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, we see there when the seed is sown. There are many things, and I won't read the entire parable, but we see that particular part of it. Some, speaking of the seed, fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The cares of the world will do everything it can to diminish your zeal. That's because the influence of our enemy. And God knows that we need to be reinvigorated. We need to have that same passion that we had when it was new. What happens when love grows cold? In Malachi chapter 1, again, going back to the text and actually a little before, we'll see beginning in verse 6. Keep in mind, this is speaking to God's Old Testament people. This is just before the pen of inspiration was laid down for a number of years, as God's plan was to be carried out with the advent of Christ. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O ye priests that despise my name." And ye say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." Now think about it. I stopped with verse 8 there, I think. Just think about that. Put yourself in the position of an employee, and bring before your employee the zeal that you have for God relative to your job. What's going to happen? I mean, you only come half the time. When you're there, you don't participate. In some jobs, some situations, at least it used to be, person get fired. We go all the way back to the conclusion of the Bible, is the way that it's set up. The book of Revelation. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll see what happened when love grows cold. And what happened to people who were Christians, children of God, under the New Testament age. And as Revelation was written to those seven churches in Asia Minor, we find that many of them, the Lord had something against them. This particular one serves as a great example. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write," chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liar, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted." Wow. What had they done? They had done some wonderful things. They had stood strong against evil. But notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Where was the dedication? Where was the zeal? They were doing what they were supposed to do. But why? Probably because they were supposed to do it. Where was the love? Where was the passion? In our text, Malachi confronted Judah for despising God's name in worship. They gave defiled sacrifices because worship had become a weariness. Oh boy, here we go. Another Sabbath. Is that the attitude Christians have? Oh man, it's Sunday again. Got to go to church. You have profaned it, and that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof in his meat is contemptible. It should be an exciting thing for us to want to come to services, to gather together with those of like precious faith, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to raise our voices in song, to be invigorated once again. When you stop and think about it, heartless worship is worse than none at all. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't say, well, you know, my heart's not in, I'm just not going to go. That's the first step to getting your heart back into it. Go, listen, participate, enjoy the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, leading up to our text, where is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering of your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered in my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, there's a long stretch of time from Malachi to the time the Lord walked the face of the earth. Guess what he found? When he arrived, he found those people whose love had grown cold. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we see the Lord himself speaking about those who held themselves in positions of authority, those who held themselves up as being the dedicated followers of God. Yes, they were under the old law. They had a specific law which they were to follow, but their following God was heartless. There was no sincerity there. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, their mind, is far from me." I often point out in sermons that the preacher can see everybody, and quite clearly, especially in a building our size, I can see everyone. I know when people enter the land of Nod. I know when people are here, but they're not, if you know what I mean. I can tell there's some little activity out here on the side yard. I got a pretty good peripheral vision. I saw that cat just a few minutes ago. Somebody else saw it too. Where's our mind? Our mind is to be dedicated toward God. Again, the Ephesian church. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, they had similarly begun going through the motions, and in so doing left their first love. How many Christians are going through the motions? I know thy works, thy labor, all of these things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How do we return to our first love? Well, let's keep reading there in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7. This is a warning to them specifically because of their situation. But notice that the precept applies to everyone. We are all involved in this thing called worship. We are all involved in this thing called service to God. We are all, if we are children of God, are involved in these things, and we should be excited about serving God, doing His will. Stop and think about it. Why did He even provide the gospel? Why did His Son come to die upon the cross? He came to die upon the cross to shed His blood, to provide the sacrifice so man could be saved. He provided the word through the apostles, or from the Spirit through the apostles, and now we have it recorded to us so it can be preached. And why? For the saving of souls. That's the whole purpose of it. if there's not a reason to be excited about having a part to do with helping someone save their soul, there is no excitement in this earth. Again, returning to our first love, Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. To them he said, or else I will come to thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, the way to look forward is to look back on the source of our zeal. Stop and remember. Recall previously, when we became a child of God, how excited we were. You know what? We're a whole lot better now. We often look back and say, you know, if I knew now what I knew then, maybe we ought to look about it the opposite way. I now have the tools so that I can do now what I could not do then. Aren't we better equipped to serve God, to do His will? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, remember, this is written to Hebrew Christians, Christians who were a Jewish nation, who were being enticed to go back under the old law, where there was no sacrifice, where there was no means for their sins to be totally remitted. What did he tell them? But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, in other words, once you were converted, once you came to a knowledge of the truth, once you were excited about serving God and doing His will, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you was made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And of course, they had compassion upon the penman and his bonds. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And why? Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They were willing to give themselves and all they had for the cause. The Ephesians were to remember from where they had fallen. They were to repent. They were to do the works they did at the first. What was that? That doesn't mean to be converted again. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You may very well become an erring child of God, but you're still a child of God. So what does he mean when he says do the first things, the first works? That zeal, that reverence for God, that fervent in spirit. You know, God repeatedly calls his people to remember his gifts. He calls upon them continually to hold fast to the confidence that they generate through love for God and dedication for following the word. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Explaining to those people about Christ and the importance of Christ and the fact that Christ coming did away with that law that they were being enticed to go back under. He said, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I'm afraid that some people have left out part of that equation. It says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. Many Christians are very confident. And when I say Christians here, I mean those who are baptized into Christ. They are children of God. They heard the truth. They gladly received the truth. They obeyed the truth. And they have confidence. I am saved. I know I am saved. But what about the joy? Where is the joy in our life? What brings us joy? You know, that closet I was talking about, and those garages that have all this stuff that we were one time excited about. What happened to the joy to that? What happened when the joy was no longer there? We set them aside. We hid them. We put them away. There should never be that case. We should always have rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, to these same people, he said to them, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven. You know what? Under that old law, there never was that. There were high priests. And the high priest was important. Because once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with that sacrifice. And he presented it to God. And if it was accepted, those sins were rolled ahead, as the expression goes, a year at a time. But what do we have now? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And because we have that, let us hold fast our profession. Let us be firmly rooted. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Again, to that same group, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What a wonderful thing to have. Should we lose our enthusiasm for this? Hebrews 10:23 says, no, we should not. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here's an inspired guarantee. For he is faithful that promised. God has provided for us the promise of many, many wonderful things. In fact, he's provided to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including the promise of what is ours if, since we have already obeyed the gospel, we've already become the child of God, if we hold fast the profession of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and following, we see that there were those who were servants of God who did not grow weary in worship, who did not grow soft in service, who continued to do as God requested of them, and when the Spirit provided them a message, they passed it on. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Think about how privileged we are. And verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? What are we looking toward? That great day of the Lord, when the trumpet sounds, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when those that are alive and remain shall be changed, those that belong to God, to rise to meet him in the air. And then he says in verse 14, and this is important, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Remember, we died to sin. That's gone. That's buried. Mortify the deeds. Put them to death. He says, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We are to live our lives to be as holy as we can. What does that mean? Holiness is not haughtiness. It's following the word of God. And we should do so happily. Think about where it leads. Or better yet, think about where doing the opposite of that or less than that leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 uses the word constraineth. What does that mean? Some people would say it means compels us. It motivates us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ holds us together if we continue to appreciate and receive his love through the word. That's what binds us together. So we must turn our hearts and minds there consistently to renew our youthful zeal for him. You know, there are many threats will come and go. Many things will stand against the continual preaching of the truth, the continual following of the truth. And as individuals, we will be assailed by temptations and trials and persecutions and all sorts of things. But we have an anchor. There's no reason for us to grow weary in worship. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20 tells us the anchor of our soul can never be moved. So we must never let our worship or our service to God become a weariness, a burden. Matter of fact, I look forward to the Lord's Day. I look forward to Wednesday. Why? Because we can be stirred up. We can be stirred up by the word. We can be stirred up by our brethren. We can be stirred up by knowing that we have an anchor. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, beginning, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, speaking very clearly of Jesus Christ. Whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made even an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Again, looking out upon this particular group gathered here this morning, I don't see anyone who has not obeyed the gospel. That doesn't mean that we should not extend an invitation, for there are several reasons to extend an invitation. One is so that those who have not obeyed the gospel will have the opportunity to do so and can realize that fervor in spirit, that joy that floods over one when they come to an understanding of what to do to be saved and have done these things. But also that we might be reminded of what these things are so that we can help teach others. And also, there might very well be a member of the body of Christ who has maybe begun to leave their first love, who have begun to waver in their zeal, in their enthusiasm. Something to think about. What must a person do in order to become a child of God? They must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 very clearly tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 pointed out to those people on the day of Pentecost and applies even today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and then being baptized into Christ. Christ himself said it in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then one is to remain faithful unto death. Perhaps the most quoted passage there is a portion of Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But there's another reason for the invitation, and that is so the child of God who is in error can return in repentance and prayer. We have the example in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 of one whose heart was not right with God. Why? Because as a Christian, he sinned. How was he to address that? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we're going to stand and sing the selected hymn. If you're subject, we implore you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.